and chapter number 6, please. And let's look down at verse number 23. Romans chapter 6 and verse number 23, which says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Perhaps we'll just ask for God's help again, shall we? Our Father, we do just come into thy presence for a moment this afternoon. We give thanks, our Father, for this word. We thank thee, our Father, for this great verse. We know, our Father, there's so much in it, and we pray, Father, for the help of thy Holy Spirit just to unpack this text of Scripture. We pray, Father, that our hearts would be opened to receive with meekness the Word of God, and we do pray, Father, for souls to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ in a personal way. Give us help, our Father, we pray, as we would just wait upon thee, asking for that help in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So Romans chapter 6, verse 23, over the past few times, we've been looking at what I've called great gospel verses, some of the verses that in days gone by people would take just as a standalone verse, as a kind of summary of the message of the Bible. And amongst them is this verse, Romans 6, 23, that if you've come along to meetings like this over the years, you possibly, I'm sure, even can quote it, and you don't need to read it. "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life." It is a great verse that I remember from my childhood. It's also, I think, the last verse that I heard my brother Ian preach on, Romans 6:23, and it's a verse that means much to myself. Now, you'll notice that Romans 6:23 kind of gives us, it gives us a bit of a problem, in that it's one of these verses that tells us about the danger of being half right. It's one of these verses that tells us about the danger of being half right. And as you probably know from your studies and reading of the Bible, that Satan often will give you a kind of half truth. It's been well said over the years that even rats won't eat pure poison. That, you know, it's 99% good food that you give them, and just that 1% warfarin, or that 1% poison, and they'll swallow the poison with good food. And there is a kind of an idea about faith. There's an idea about getting to heaven that's maybe 99%, maybe not quite as much 99%, but it's a mixture of truth and a mixture of fable. For those over the years that I've met that believe in God, if they kind of work things through and they think a little bit about the reality that there is a God, then they probably will come to this conclusion that one day they'll meet God. And that's spot on. That is absolutely spot on. And for those that perhaps think a little more about not only is there a God, but one day they'll meet him, they might come to this conclusion too, that God's going to have an opinion upon the life that they live. And that also is absolutely correct. And for those that perhaps think a little bit further along that line, who's acknowledged the reality of there being a God, and the reality that one day they're going to meet him, and the reality that perhaps God's view of their life is maybe not going to be so great, many folks will kind of then take a little bit of a step, and they'll say, "Well, I'll be okay, because I'll probably be good enough for that God who one day I'll meet. I'll maybe approach that problem with a God who weighs up the good and who weighs up the bad, and I'll kind of earn my way into God's heaven, because overall I'm pretty good. I'm maybe 80% good, I'm maybe 90% good, and I'll earn my way into his heaven." Now, of course, Romans 6:23 tells us that kind of an idea is half right. It's half right. That the wages of sin is death. When it comes to sin, you get what you deserve. But here's the problem. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. When it comes to sin, you get what you deserve. But when it comes to heaven, you can't earn it. You can't pay for it. You can never get there because you deserve it. And that verse there in Romans 6:23 is really quite a staggering verse, because it's written by a man that believed for most of his life, up until then, he believed that you got into heaven on the basis of what you did and what you deserved. He did his very best to keep the law. And he thought that perhaps by doing enough and by trying hard enough, one day he would earn heaven. But at one point in his life, he comes to this startling conclusion. You'll find it earlier on in the book of Romans. Romans 3 verse 20, he writes, "Therefore by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be made right or justified in his sight, for by the law is a knowledge of sin." And he began to see that the harder that you tried, the further that you got away from God. And the more that you understood about the holiness of God and the laws of God, the more you realized you'd fallen short of his standards. And you and I might think there's 10 commandments. And well, I think there's 10 commandments. But, you know, as the Pharisees and the old teachers of the law, they looked at those commandments, they kind of applied them through life, and they came up with over 300 of them as they started to study them. And it becomes more and more and more and more difficult to please that God. And so Romans chapter 6, 23, the Apostle Paul presenting the good news of the Lord Jesus. He says, "The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." And of course, in that verse, you can perhaps see why it is so difficult to get to heaven. Because sin brings death. Sin will bring us from a place of life into death. And that's very easy. But what is more difficult, what is utterly impossible for you and I, is to bring a person from death into life. It is one thing to move from life into death, and that is the part and parcel of everyday experience, but it's quite another to take someone or something that is dead and bring it back to life. And that verse speaks about that. It speaks about taking someone who's dead, who's fallen because of sin, who's under the judgment of God, and taking that dead person and making them alive again. And that, you see, is not something that you and I can work at, even with our best of intentions. It becomes utterly impossible and inconceivable. And so at the heart of this wonderful verse, Romans 6:23, there's a little word that comes from one of the great Bible words. It's the word gift, and it comes from the great Bible word of grace, that salvation, getting to heaven, being right with God, is not on the basis of what you and I have done. It's on the basis of God's eternal grace. Now, of course, ever before the Apostle Paul wrote Romans 6:23 in the book of Romans, the Lord Jesus Christ has already presented that great truth. There are three great things the Lord Jesus Christ did, three great things that he said that turned our idea of what it means to get to heaven upside down. Three great things the Lord Jesus Christ did, and three great things he said that turns our idea of getting to heaven upside down. First of all, the Lord Jesus Christ raised the standard, infinitely raised the standard. You see, if we have the mindset that perhaps we can get to heaven one day if we try hard enough, if we earn our way in, we have usually a pretty low idea of how high heaven is. There was a man that came to the Lord Jesus Christ in the Gospels, and he spoke to the Lord Jesus, and he introduced himself, and he addressed the Lord Jesus Christ as good master. And the Saviour said this to him, he said, "Why do you call me good? For there is no one that is good but God." And the Lord Jesus just raised up the standard so that that man could see what good really meant. The good wasn't something that was achievable by a person trying hard enough. But there was this infinitely more glorious standard that was way above anything that man could ever imagine. So Lord Jesus Christ, first of all, he raises the standard of what it means to be good enough for God to a standard that is utterly unachievable. There'll be some things that you and I, I'm sure, can achieve in life. Maybe some things that you might want to earn or aim for. Perhaps it will be within your budget to buy yourself a car, or maybe if you have higher ambitions, you would like to buy a house in Newcomnock. That would be as high an ambition, I'm sure, as anybody would possibly have. And maybe that would be achievable. But Buckingham Palace? I don't think so. Taj Mahal? I very much doubt it. Or what about the wonderful Kremlin, if you could even get there these days? it would just be way beyond anything that any of us could achieve. Now think of a standard. Think of a standard to achieve way beyond the material, or way beyond those unapproachable material standards that you might be able to aim for. We're now talking about a standard of being good enough for God's heaven, and the Lord Jesus Christ narrows down just how high a standard that is. There is none good but God. Good enough for God, there is only one that has that perfect standard of holiness. And so Romans 6:23 really fits well into that, that the wages of sin is death, that we, when it comes to sin, we do get what we deserve. But when it comes to eternal life, you're just not going to be able to earn it, because the goal is far too high. And the only way that eternal life can ever become something that you and I could get is if we have received it by the grace of God, by the gift of God. So the Lord Jesus Christ, first of all, raises the standard. And secondly, he takes our place. If you were to go back with me, would you, into Luke's Gospel. We read that this morning, actually, just round about there. So Luke chapter 23, the Lord Jesus Christ is, this is the section written from the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus. And we're going to take a lesson from a thief. It's not often that we would do that, I suppose, in our preaching. But in Luke chapter 23, sometimes the most unlikely of individuals stumble upon the truth. And Luke 23, here are words, or here's a description of the crucifixion scene of the Lord Jesus, verse 38. Let's break into the passage. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew: "This is the King of the Jews." And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, "If thou be Christ, save thyself and us." But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, "Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due rewards of our deeds, but this man has done nothing amiss." Now, three great things the Lord Jesus Christ did that turn our idea of religion on its head, that turn this idea of you get to heaven by earning it. First of all, he raises a standard. It becomes utterly unattainable. And secondly, he takes our place. The Lord Jesus Christ here in Luke 23 did not get what he deserved. Did you see that? We are here because of what we did. Verse 41 of Luke 23, the thieves, we indeed justly, for we receive the due rewards of our deeds, but this man has done nothing amiss. And so this idea, you see, that you get what you deserve ultimately from God isn't true. It's not true in the work of the Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus didn't get what he deserved. He didn't deserve death. He didn't deserve crucifixion. He didn't deserve punishment. He didn't deserve the nails in his hands. He didn't deserve to bear away this immeasurable sin that pressed upon him. He didn't deserve the wrath of God. He'd pleased God all of his life. This is the beloved Son in whom is all God's delight. Yet here the Lord Jesus Christ, he takes our place. And he does that because there is something that you and I cannot earn. There's something that you and I cannot gain. And he enters into the experience of punishment and death so that he might, by his grace, give you something that you did not deserve. He took what he did not deserve, that you and I might receive something that we did not deserve. And that turns the whole idea, doesn't it, on its head of I get to heaven because I deserve it. That's not what Calvary's about. Calvary's about people who get to heaven because they don't deserve it, because Christ received what he didn't deserve. And the third great thing the Lord Jesus Christ does, not only does he raise the standard way beyond anything that we can ever imagine, infinitely glorious, and not only does he take our place, but thirdly, he forgives sins. Do you remember, let's go into John's Gospel. There's actually a number of examples of this with the Lord Jesus Christ doing exactly that. Lord Jesus isn't far from the temple when this happens, but in John's Gospel chapter number 8, and you might remember if you've read through John's Gospel that John chapter 8 is a chapter that deals with a woman that's caught in the act of adultery. verse 4, let's break in, will we? John 8, verse 4, and they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what do you say? That's the first half, isn't it, of Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. That is what is prescribed in the law. You sin, you die. You sin, you're stoned. I remember, it's not, of course, just unique to Jewish law. It's throughout the world. I remember speaking to a Zulu many years ago in South Africa, and we were just kind of talking about the tribal laws, you know, and we were talking, the subject was the Bible, but for some reason we got into tribal laws, and I said, what does your tribal law say about adultery? Stoned. He said, kill you. Okay. I said, what about thieving, stealing? They kill you. He said, okay. What about disrespect? They kill you. It's quite a simple law. It was quite a simple law. The answer to everything was death. Death. That was the answer to everything. The wages of sin is death. And it's written there within the Old Testament law. And so to give this woman what she deserved, caught in the act of adultery, the law prescribed in John 8:5, the law prescribed that she should be stoned. This they said, testing him, verse 6, that they might have to accuse him, but Jesus stooped down with his finger, wrote on the ground, as though he heard them not. And so when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said to them, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. Now we're going to see in John chapter 8 that the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, is going to do this great third thing that we spoke about. He's going to forgive sin. But first of all, of course, he's going to show us in John chapter number 8 that if we actually take seriously the consequences of sin, then there is no one ever that's going to be right for God. Yeah? Neither the person being stoned nor the stoner. And again he stooped down and they wrote in the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. And when Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? And she said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Now, you see, in John chapter number 8, you've got two tremendous truths. First of all, you've got this great truth of the fact that we underestimate our own sin. And secondly, this great truth that we underestimate God's great grace. So here's a group of men, and they're standing on judgment on this woman because they feel that technically they haven't broken any laws, but she has. And then in the presence of the God who made them, the God who gave the law, the God who created them, and the God who knows everything about them, they have this deep conviction that not only is this woman a sinner, but they're a sinner too. Now, I don't know what he wrote on the ground, but the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ there convicted these people that actually, do you know what? The wages of sin for them was as much death as it was for anyone. And then the Saviour does another great, the third of these great things that he does in the gospel. He forgives sin. Jesus said, No man, she said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said to her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. The forgiving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. A grace that goes out to a person who's a sinner. And you notice in this wonderful chapter that forgiveness doesn't come because the Lord Jesus Christ ignores sin. Sometimes John 8 is presented as a picture of how God just doesn't really make much of sin. But God makes much of sin in John chapter 8 because not just that one person is convicted of sin, but they all are. And by the end of John chapter number 8, you've got this terrible picture of the awfulness of sin, and you've got this wonderful picture of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. The wages of sin is death. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to do something she doesn't deserve. He's going to give her something. He's going to give her grace and forgiveness, salvation. The law would condemn her. The Lord Jesus Christ could save her. So you come to Romans 6:23, and the Apostle Paul in Romans 6:23, he brings in a sense those three great works of the Lord Jesus Christ together. Bearing in mind that the Saviour takes the standard of heaven way higher than ever we could imagine. There's none good but God. Secondly, the Lord Jesus Christ is a Saviour who gets what he does not deserve. You don't get what you deserve. He did not get what he deserved. He did not deserve to die. He did not deserve to suffer. He did not deserve to be punished for sin. And thirdly, he's the God who forgives sin. And so you come to Romans 6:23, and you read these wonderful words. For the wages of sin is death. It's sin that will bring you from life to death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. It is only the Lord Jesus Christ who can do what is supernatural. He brings you from death to life. And that's something that you and I could never earn. It's a gift. Gift. A gift to be received. A gift to be received by faith. It's John that tells us about that, isn't it? In chapter 3, verse 16 of his gospel, that God loved the world so much that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him need not perish, but have everlasting life. Let's pray. Our Father, we do come into thy presence this afternoon. We thank thee, our Father, for the Lord Jesus. We thank thee, our Father, that he has done what no one else could do. We give thanks, our Father, that we have a Saviour who is able to forgive sin, a Saviour who took our place, and a Saviour, our Father, who is able to save forever all that come to him by faith because he ever lives. We thank thee, our Father, that whilst the wages of sin is death, while sin brings us from life to death, we have a Saviour who is able to bring us from death into life. And we thank thee, our Father, that he indeed is the resurrection and the life. We thank thee, our Father, that he's the one who makes alive. And we give thanks, our Father, for the salvation that is ours, that we could never earn, that we could never work for, that a goal that is way beyond anything.